John. 1 John, if you go way in the back of your Bible here. 1 John. And we've been in 1 John for a couple of weeks now, and we're going through 1 John, through Lent. And John has some great things to tell us, to teach us. And as he's doing that, we've gotten to chapter 2 now, and beginning in verse 18. Beginning at verse 18. So turn to your Bibles. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. And hear the word of the Lord. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let us pray. Dear Lord, might we hear your word and tremble. Not as demons do, for they know the name of Jesus. Not may we not quake in fear of the coming wrath, Lord, but in the reality that truth has now been proclaimed among us. That we are not alone in this world, left to our own thoughts, left to our own making of religion, but you have given us truth. That Jesus himself, the Word made flesh, has walked this earth in his own flesh, taken up all of the wrath for our sin, and in his very human flesh has put to death all condemnation for your people. Lord, might our faith grow as we hear this, and might we tremble in knowing that we have come face to face with holiness. Lord, bless us. Bless us with a great joy and humility of coming face to face with God. Bless us to grow in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we get to hear the word of God today from this part of 1 John. And we said here, John is coming to us as a pastor. He's older, he's wise, he's coming as receiving persecution for being an apostle, for preaching Christ, for even doing miracles in Christ's name, and for holding to this very divisive word. This word that Jesus alone is Savior. And he alone is Savior because he is God in the flesh, the anointed one of God, chosen, anointed, that's what Christ means, chosen by the Father to achieve the plan of salvation for the people of God. And there's, again, I go through a passage, and some of you who have sat through my longer sermons have said, wow, that could have been maybe two sermons, Mike. You could have broken that up. Well, there's like three or four of them in here. I'm going to try and put them all into one. So we're just going to hit on some highlights. And I think that as this comes to us not only from John's time, but it comes to us in our time. And as we apply this to us, we're asking some of the same questions that the original church had the first century, but also we're looking out at a different kind of world that we live in. In fact, we know a lot of churches out there. We know a lot of places that have a cross on the wall outside that call themselves a Christian congregation. What do we do about that? Sometimes that creates some tension. Sometimes we even get into this mode where we're competing against other churches, other congregations. It's been said you can't blindly throw a rock in any direction and not hit another church. In St. Louis, I mean, we got a lot of places around here to worship. Just addressing some of the things that John is saying and applying some of this to us, he comes up on this phrase and he talks about they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. And so he's talking about they and us. And one of the great conditions of us speaking about Jesus even today is recognizing what many people try and tell us is not true, is that Jesus does bring a division. Many people tell you that Jesus doesn't divide. Jesus unites. Jesus doesn't separate. He brings together. Jesus doesn't call anyone outsiders. He brings the outsiders in. Yes and no. All of these things they have a particular amount of truth to them. And even Jesus says, right, I have not come for the well, but for the sick. I've come to call sinners to repentance. So even Jesus makes distinctions like this. And we're going to see one of those distinctions later in a parable that Jesus says, but John and Peter and James and all the apostles carried forth with this, that there is a distinction, and this is in the idea of who do you say that I am? Remember that question that Jesus asks of his own disciples, and it continues to be the most important question that we can ask of ourselves and we can ask of anybody else. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And so as we, a church in the 21st century here, we're looking at what's going on and we're saying, how do we as a church relate to other churches when, and maybe some of you already know this, but I think it's worth saying, right? John is not talking about believers who move to another gospel-preaching congregation as antichrist. And so, just period there, that means that we are not the only congregation of Christians that possess the truth of God. Now, some of you know that. Some of you are very well-versed in that. But some of you, if you're visiting today, or some of you who may have only heard what some other preachers are saying out there, you might have the impression there are preachers who believe that their church is the only church being saved. And there are churches that preach that. This is why I try and be faithful to open up this Bible, this book. Hopefully you've got one in a pew. If you don't have one in a pew, hopefully you brought one of your own. If you don't have one of your own, we will hook you up. Because it's this stuff written by prophets and apostles that 2,000 years ago, and even before that, Old Testament-wise, lays out for us what faith is, who God is, how he works. Even the book of Revelation says that anyone who adds to this book adds to himself the plagues in this book. Anyone who takes away from this book removes himself from the book of life. We have to be very careful about this and not start proclaiming stuff that isn't here. And so when we see apostles going out and proclaiming things to all sorts of people from all different areas of the world and talking about what the nature of the church is, John's carrying this message saying the nature of the church is faith in Jesus Christ. He's talking about people who no longer believe in Jesus is the Christ of God. That's Antichrist. Not people who
find themselves down the road in a different gospel-preaching congregation. They are still brothers and sisters. People in Zambia who are worshiping the Lord and Savior Jesus, crucified for our atonement, raised for our new life by faith, are our brothers and sisters. Throughout this world, throughout this city, you find somebody who's going to proclaim Jesus as Christ, as the anointed one. Not one of many ways to God, but the anointed one who achieves salvation for God's people. That as a brother and sister in Christ. There's a Korean church that meets here after us. And you know, one of the main reasons why we don't worship more together, I can't preach in Korean. You know, there's some language issues there. That's it. That's all. We have no need to make divisions that aren't there. But we do need to recognize the divisions that are there. And the one division that John points out here, and he uses that word, antichrist. And I'm not going to go into books by Jim LaHaye, I'm going to go into the idea of what the Bible's talking about here. That yes, there is an antichrist coming, and there are antichrists already here. And John basically states what that is, those who deny Jesus as the Savior. I mean, we hear that word, it's kind of charged, but we want to put it in proper perspective. Now, we also realize that we know people who fall under this term, antichrist. We don't usually call people that. But this is what John is saying, because he is focused on the life and death of people in this world. And that is still then what we are about. We have to proclaim that life and death hinge on the same question Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? I started off this whole series with asking a question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Because he is alive. Do you know that he has died to put your sins in the earth, in the ground, in hell where they belong, and has raised himself from the earth to give you new life? Do you know that? That is the prime bit of questioning that we need to come to reckoning with. Every single person. So as we do church, we have to recognize that some people are going to come into our worship services that may not believe that. And maybe you're a visitor here and that's where you're at. Maybe you've been in church all your life and you know you get this gospel thing from like 6 on up. You've gotten this gospel thing in your heart even before you knew how to speak it. But maybe you're like people that I've heard confessions from who have sat all their lives and at 80 years old just realized that they never really believed that Jesus was a Savior. They were part of the church culture, part of the church world, right? Part of the church potlucks and part of the church council and part of the church world of working, but the whole faith thing just didn't hit. It happens. And so when we come to this idea of what church is, we recognize that the church, God is actually using the confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior to distinguish what he is doing in this world. In fact, if you read part of this, when he talks about those who have gone out, verse 19, remember, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would not have remained with us, pardon me, but their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. That phrase there, if you're reading that as it was originally written, you're going to get the idea that it was made visible that they were not part of the church. See, even when people leave the church, sometimes God allows that to distinguish his people from people who do not believe. And that's sad for us. That's a reality. But if God is allowing that to happen, he's doing something greater through bringing around an understanding that his people are to be people who bear the name of Christ, who bear faith in Jesus as the anointed one of God, achieving salvation for his people. This also brings around the idea of what we do with so many churches in St. Louis. It also has to bring that on us to acknowledge that if you're visiting from another church today, that's awesome. But if you're considering leaving your church because you don't like the music, that's not a reason to leave your church. If you're considering leaving your church because, man, I don't think they have the ministry programs that I like for my kids, that's not a reason to leave your church. I don't know, the pastor preaches on money a lot, and I just don't like that. Not a reason to leave your church. Because Jesus preached about money. I mean, unless the pastor is preaching that you need to give him a lot of money, then you see where it starts happening there. Once the gospel is no longer in effect, not my music preferences are not in effect, not the ministries that I want are not in effect, not the people that I really want to hang out with don't go to my church, that's not in effect. When the gospel is denied, that's when you can leave. That's tough for us to hear and how we relate to churches. But if we're talking about the church as being faithful to Christ and an entity where we worship God, not so much for us, but because God is worthy and the testimony of our worship shows that God is worthy, then our preferences are second. And if you want a church that you like, that maybe looks good to other people, then maybe God has placed you with other people, even here at Trinity this morning, to build exactly what we need. And that's something that I haven't always gotten when I was sitting in your place before I did the whole ministry thing. But because of that, I want to say that. Because church shopping can be dangerous, not only for you, but for the church. And if it's dangerous for the church, it has something to do with who Christ is. And if we Christians are merely shopping for a church that pleases us, then we are not in it for Jesus. And that's who we need to be. We need to be the people who come to worship, not because, well, good Christians, they go to worship on Sunday. But because we recognize God has given his blood and body in righteousness for sacrifice to forgive the sins of people who were his enemies, and yet he makes them his children. Why are you worshiping? It needs to be to make a distinction between Christ and Antichrist. See, because there's a truth there. The truth can't be our preference. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. Antichrist is the division of God revealing in the world people between people who believe God that Jesus is the Christ and those who reject that truth. That's the truth we're about. That's the truth that is where we need to camp on, and where everything we do grows out of. We have to be so much a part of that part of the truth that what Jesus does then resonates with us. Right? We hear this from the Gospel of John. John records Jesus as saying this, that we have to be about the truth that Jesus saves. Right? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, long story, don't know the Old Testament, I'll tell you later, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, John in his gospel is consistent with John in his preaching, saying that we must have faith to believe. And if
you have heard people say certain things like, well, that's just John. That was a later gospel. That wasn't the original message. You know, you got this thing from Peter. Peter was around from the beginning too. And I like how 1 Peter says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth." Oh, wait a second, that's from John's gospel. Being born from above. "He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." Who keeps your salvation? You? Your church? Your family? It must be kept by Christ. Again, this is the truth that we camp on, that we live and die on, that the inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith, you, who through faith, who through belief, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What is this? What is this thing that we then have? We're talking about how we then do this. And John wraps this up in verse 20, and then he talks some things in 24 and 25, talks about this anointing. And he mentions this a couple of times here. But I like how he kind of puts this together. "But you who believe, you have an anointing." That's the same word for Christ, Jesus the anointed. "You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life." Right? As if all that Jesus preached can remain in you, and even better, eternal life. Some people want to pare down. That's all that Jesus preached. But there's a holiness to the church, the bride of Christ, that must be ours if we are close to Christ. And don't we see exactly that God is making a division in the church today? I'm going to slow down because this is difficult. I don't want to misspeak, and I don't want to give an impression of something that I'm not saying. We use Lord's Day 12 in the Heidelberg Catechism as a confession. And this is page 873 in the back of your silver book. If you want to turn there, that's fine. If you don't. But when we confessed before we took the Lord's Supper, we confessed the anointing of Christ. And using scripture from Luke, from Acts, from the Gospel of John, from Hebrews, from Romans, from the Gospel of Matthew, question and answer 31 in the Heidelberg Catechism says, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? And the answer that the Catechism gives from all of these scriptures puts together this piece of theology. It says, because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance, our only high priest, Old Testament, the guy who goes into the Holy of Holies once a year, makes atonement for the people. Our only high priest, the Catechism says, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. Now, the next question is really good in the Catechism because it says, but why are you called a Christian? And the answer is because by faith, I am a member of Christ. Right? And it's, if you're reading the Catechism there on page 873, you notice a little number one by there. And we're talking 1 Corinthians, right? He is the head, we are the body. There are many members, there is one body by faith in Christ. But then, and so I share in his anointing.
I share in Christ's christening. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks. And the reference there is Romans 12, right? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I am to strive with a good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for all eternity. The church is anointed in Christ to be faithful to Christ. And I'm saying, okay, so how do I live in this anointing of Christ, especially to people who casually or maybe even harshly reject our Savior? Right at the beginning, John's talking about antichrists. Literally, those people who are against Christ, who are against Jesus as being the one and only anointed, chosen one of God to achieve salvation for his people. There are people who don't like that idea. And sometimes they throw that in our face. How do I live in the anointing? How do I do that? I mean, even if I read the catechism, I'm going, okay, that's great. That's a confession of faith of sorts, but how do I do that? And I'd like you to turn to, please, Luke chapter 10 in your Bibles. Because as John says, what you've heard from the beginning should remain in you. The preaching of Jesus conforms our life. It reveals whether or not we're living in faith. Luke chapter 10, beginning verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And there's references in your Bible there. There's two portions where the law is kind of summarized. Even in the Old Testament, it says this. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. And to illustrate the fact that he's not doing it, right? But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And the guy just lays out the fact that he's not doing this. He's not loving the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving his neighbor as himself. He's trying to find a way out of doing it. So Jesus replied, a man who was going down to Jerusalem from Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. That was legitimate medicine back then. Don't freak out. That was legitimate medicine, so he's doing the best of his ability here. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In all the parables that Jesus tells, Jesus is the focus. And if you're a believer in analogical reading of Scripture, thank you for that word this morning, Larry. What's an analogy? Right? This kind of parable with an analogy. There's only a few of them I really like. This one seems to be this idea that if you put Jesus in the place of the Samaritan, you put us in the place of the man who has been beaten and robbed. You put the Holy Spirit as the coins that are a down payment on the inheritance to come. And you put the inn that he's cared for as the church. You get a picture of what Christ is doing. And at no point does the Samaritan ever asked whether or not the guy bleeding and left for dead deserves it. I know we can have a very hard time loving like Jesus loved, and we can have a very, very hard time existing in a world where we are maligned for our faith. And so, how do I live out this anointing, even if somebody throws it back in my face? I think that's a legitimate question. But the question that we need to then ask is, what has Jesus then done for me? Because none of us come here because we are good enough. None of us come here because we are special enough. None of us come here because God has said, wow, your righteousness is amazing. I mean, I barely have to die for you. I got to shed a lot of blood on the cross for this guy, but you only a couple of drops. I mean, really. There's nowhere Jesus says stuff like that. Nowhere. In fact, the preaching of the apostles is coming off of this idea that Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. You must be born by the Holy Spirit. Paul's saying that while we were enemies of God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a miracle that any of us are here. And that same miracle allows us to be Christians who then do what Christ does and love people who don't share our confession. It's careful and distinctive that we know what God is doing. And we have to know this because the idea here is that the church is sitting in a world who knows. Remember Romans chapter 1? We can all look out at the world. We know there's a God. And yet even if we suppress the truth in unrighteousness, we know that there's a God. Somewhere deep down. And when somebody says they're a person of God and yet they hate their neighbor, in fact, John even says we can't hate our neighbor. We can't hate our brother and sister and have the love of God in us. Even unbelievers know this is wrong. And so when people stand up and claim to be Christians in the world, and somebody maligns us because they say, oh, well, you're just one of those Christians who does blah, blah, blah. Well, there's a legitimate beef there. I think we have to treat that with some sort of honesty, because if people are coming to us wanting to proof of God, we have to recognize that they're coming from a position of needing a lot of questions answered. That's an honest debate within their own soul. Recognize that. I don't think that's bad to do. In fact, I think that's loving to do. Even when we recognize that that person may not be our brother or our sister. And that division is real. Say a couple things, because this is all kind of polite until you mention it. We just celebrate. I'm gonna mention a couple famous people, and you're gonna hate me for one, and maybe not hate me for the other. Maybe you hate me for both. We just celebrated Martin Luther King Day, and for much of Martin Luther King Jr.'s professional religious career, he was not officially a big believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or the literal second coming. It's very possible he was not a brother in Christ. I don't say that because he's black. I don't say that because he was marching in the streets. I don't say that for any other thing except exactly what John says here. Does he believe that Jesus is the anointed one of God to achieve salvation for God's people? And even if he doesn't, does that negate good things that he did? No, it doesn't. But that's a distinction that we can't confuse. One other one that I know lots of people have had issues with, and I know it's public, and I know a lot of people who don't believe kind of throw this back at us. And we've seen it when we did that. We did a video on, what was it, the American Gospel? Is that what we did in Sunday school? You know, where Donald Trump just openly confesses, well, I haven't had to ask forgiveness for God for anything.
See, now I'm going to criticize Trump so you can all love me again.
But isn't that the same thing? No matter his stand on abortion, we have to say he may not be a brother in Christ. He still needs the gospel. How much more then can we refuse the gospel? How much more then if I know somebody near me and I have the anointing of Christ on me to confess the name of Christ, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice, and afterward then to reign with Christ, how much more then can I withhold the gospel from somebody very close to me who I cannot just take for granted that they're my brother and sister because they share my last name, or because we grew up together, or because we are similar in our family or our culture. Church, the church grows throughout time by bearing children. And I'm not putting pressure on you people, on parents here to have more kids, or unmarried people to get married and have kids. That's not it. The children are the children of the church are when the gospel is proclaimed and hearts are awakened by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel, the good news, that Jesus is Lord. This is how the church has grown. Not from stealing sheep from other churches, but by proclaiming the good news of Christ and doing it with what we do because of who we are, because of what he has done. Just as Jesus' godly miracles validated his kingdom preaching, so the church's Christ-like holiness validates her Christ-centered confession. Even unbelievers know when a Christian is lying. And church, let it not be us. You know what stops the condemnation of an unbeliever, of someone who is anti-Christ against you or the church when they claim, like, oh, you only want a church of people who look like you. Well, when we're actively working to build bridges across race and class, then we are people who stop that. Oh, you're doing that? Oh, you've helped people who are not like you? Someone recently found out that I not only was in foster care, but I also fostered children who were not my color, which is great going to the supermarket. That is so much fun because you notice who looks at you. It's funny. It's like, okay, genetically, I know that child is probably not yours, but what's going on? It's really funny because that brings up great conversations, which brings up another point. You know how to stop the mouth? You know what stops the mouths of non-believers who charge that the church only likes kids who are unborn and doesn't take care of born kids? That's a big one today. Church, are we fostering? Foster care. Adoption. Church, are we? Are we taking care of the needs of the people around us who are hurt without asking if they deserve it? Yeah, that's going to cost us. But what is our Christ-centered confession? What is the way of the world that we live in the way of our living and our parenting and our working and our charity and our giving and our words and our generosity that doesn't put first any other thing but Christ has shown me mercy even when I was a sinner. And I will then show that mercy in the hopes that the gospel goes forward. I have an open door to preach the good news that Jesus is the anointed one who achieves salvation for those who will believe, for all who will believe, as Peter preaches. Church, let us be the bride of Christ who stands and says, I have an anointing too. I have an anointing to the truth. And I'm going to live that out. I'm going to live out that anointing in Christ, just as he is anointed, I then share in that, and I'm going to stand in that truth. And I'm not going to let my job or my family history or what I think other people are expecting from me stand in my living out what the gospel has shown me love is. And that is going to open up ways of saying, this is Jesus. And then if antichrists come, let them come, because anything that comes from that is God working. Let him work. Let us be the example of the gospel in the world. We have an exciting time among us, church, right now. For when this was written, not only for the first century, but for us now. Let's know the love of Christ. Let's be a church that proclaims that we have an anointing and that we have truth. And then let's live it to the glory of Jesus. In his name, amen. Father in heaven, there is one thing you give us to define the church first and foremost off the bat. Is Jesus Lord? Is he Christ, the anointed, the one who achieves salvation? Not one of many, not one that we've particularly chosen, not one that sits particularly well with our income level or with our social status or with our upbringing, but Lord, the one who has overrun our heart with love and compassion because of the Holy Spirit showing us the glory of Christ. Lord, please be active in us to hold us fast to the truth of Jesus, to bring that love into even greater display in us. Lord, to answer the questions that we have so many of, to propel us into this love even more so, Lord. Which brings into sharp contrast not just a proclaiming of Christ, but the living of mercy we've received. Lord, bless us. Bless us. Might we display that Jesus is alive and his love is real and it is true. In Jesus' name, amen.